Morning. I'd like to take out your outlines, which has the passage from Luke chapter 2. We'll be referring to that in our talk this morning. But as we look at the Word of God, let's open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given your Word to us in Scripture to lead us into all truth. We ask you that your Holy Spirit would teach us this morning. Amen. Well, we can all breathe a sigh of relief. The stress of the last month is over, and Christmas Day is finally here. I know it's been very busy for us all, and sometimes we ask ourselves whether it's been worth it. But I think for all of us, there's usually something about Christmas that will grab us and make the time special. For some, it's the giving and receiving of presents between family and friends. That's a very special thing to some people. For others, it's the decoration of the Christmas tree, a time to gather together to put something beautiful and unusual in your home for a couple of weeks. For other people, not me, but others, love the excitement of shopping at this time of the year. Going to the shopping centres and seeing so many people gives some a real buzz. For me, I have something special, and I'll tell you what it is. It's lunch. you couldn't guess, could you? Now, I love Christmas lunch because it's a time for us to sit down with our close family and share a meal together. There's something very reassuring about having Christmas lunch with our family because it's something which is generally the same from year to year. It's always there with the same sorts of people, the same sorts of foods, a real touchstone for our lives. And every family does it differently, but I'm sure that the experience of that family lunch is universal. But it can be strange if you've ever taken Christmas lunch with someone else's family. So my family, for instance, we do Christmas lunch very informally. We have lots of people over at usually my grandmother's house or my aunt's house, and there's no assigned seating. Everyone's getting up from the table and moving around quite a lot. There's a lot of laughter, and it's a really exciting time. It's very, very open and warm. My wife's family do things a little bit differently. For them, Christmas lunch is a time to get out the best silverware. They have little name cards to say exactly where you should sit. It's much more formal in their house. It's still a celebration, but it's a completely different atmosphere. And it was a shock for me when I first went there because it wasn't the sort of thing that I'd experienced in the past. And it can be a shock when we receive something that we don't expect at Christmas time. This morning we're looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. And at first, this passage, this story of Jesus' birth, seems such a familiar story. We have it here in our Christmas services from year to year. We've heard it so many times. But I think that because it's something which is so familiar, some of the shocking things about it and the unexpected things can get lost. In the last few weeks here at church, we've been looking at the Old Testament promises for a new king for Israel, someone who's going to stand in the line of King David and King Solomon and restore the nation of Israel to the proper place in God's world. But instead, this passage from Luke chapter 2 shows us that what we see is not a king exactly like Solomon and David, but in fact the person of God himself coming into the world. A radical new way of thinking about God's rule over his people. And the shocking thing is that this new revelation of God, his coming amongst his people, it's not done in the way that his time and culture would have expected this to happen. In fact, it seems so out of character that we're led to ask whether God in fact knew what he was doing. The operation of revealing himself to the world seems to be a little bit of a failure. The first problem we have, if we look at verses 1 to 3, is the timing. God's timing seems to be completely off. We read here that the emperor of the Roman Empire, Augustus, has ordered a census. What this tells us is that the Roman Empire at this time has reached a level of strength and stability that was unprecedented. The civil wars of the past were all over and forgotten. There's an emperor on the throne who can control a vast territory with many different people. There is peace and order in the world. And everyone obeys his command. Jerusalem and Galilee are a long way from Rome, but when the emperor gives a command, everyone follows it. You have to ask, is a saviour really needed in this sort of world? Everything seems to be going fine. Order is there. Why does we need a saviour at all? It seems that even on this first Christmas, everyone is busy with their own affairs. The last few weeks for me has been one long round of shopping and Christmas cards and visits and parties, and it's been so busy that it's been easy for me to forget the reason why this season comes about. We can think, don't bother me now, God. I'm too busy with Christmas. And so everyone's busy at this time too. In the first Christmas, everyone's busy. And it seems that no one's ready. No one's expecting Jesus to come. No one's ready for him. Not even his parents are ready for Jesus to come. His parents have to pack up and they go to another state at the time when Mary's about to give birth. My wife's expecting, we're expecting our first baby to be born sometime in the next 2 weeks. And there's a lot to do. You've got lots of preparations that need to happen. If a baby is coming, you've got to have the hospital sorted. You need to be talking with the doctors. You need to have the luggage packed. You have the nursery ready. All these things need to happen. You have to be prepared. But Joseph and Mary have to go to a completely different state of Israel. There's no support people for them. There's no accommodation. They don't even have a room for the baby to sleep in. They have to. Mary has to give birth in a stable amongst animals, and put the baby in a feeding trough. What sort of way is this for God to be born into the world? Mary had been told by an angel back in chapter 1 that she was going to give birth to the heir of the throne of David. She was probably expecting something a little bit more regal when she imagined her time of giving birth to this child. Okay. Maybe God's timing is a little bit off. We can get over this problem. We can get over this problem. You know how we get over it? Advertising. The child's been born. Nothing we can do about that now. What we have to do is we have to let people know. If we let as many people know as possible, then everyone will recognise that the king, the heir of the throne of David, has been born, and everything will be fine. So you need to tell people with connections, people who know people, someone to spread the news to as many people as possible. So God, in his infinite wisdom, sends his messenger, his angels, to shepherds. Shepherds who live out in the fields. People with no contact with society at all. People with no influence over anybody. How very odd. Why does God send his messengers to shepherds? It seems ridiculous that he would do something like that. But not just the message, the shepherds get the full treatment. They get the heavenly choir singing the praises of God. They get a grand announcement to a bunch of guys standing around in the field. It seems that this is ridiculous. This is the sort of thing that should be happening in the temple in Jerusalem, or before King Herod and all his royal attendants to announce that a new change has come about. Not to a bunch of guys standing around in the field. The shepherds do what they're told. They go and they follow the angel's instructions. They go see Jesus in the manger and they pay homage to him. And then they go out and they tell as many people as they possibly can. But is this really the best way? Is this the best that God could do to announce his coming? the situation is summed up then in verse 19, where it says that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, for a long time I didn't know exactly what that meant and why that was there, but the more I read this story, the more I realised that Mary herself is confused, I think. She doesn't know quite what to make of this situation. She didn't know at the beginning what to expect from the first Christmas, but when what came about, she was probably just a little bit disappointed. She's supposed to be the mother of the King of Israel, but instead she's stuck in a stable a long way from home with no family around her and just a bunch of shepherds as royal attenders. It almost seems like a parody, a farce as to what you would expect. And as we look at the picture of the baby Jesus, we read this story, we can have the same thoughts as Mary. You know, what is so special now? Is this all that there is, just one baby being born amongst many in no particularly honourable circumstances? The vast majority of people in Jesus' own day on that very first Christmas had absolutely no idea that he was there. And they didn't care one way or the other that this particular baby had been born. But it prompts us to ask, on this first Christmas, what is God doing? Friends, what we see in this story are not accidents. These are not mistakes of God which have happened. But in fact, the power and the authority of God and the love of God is made known through these humble circumstances into which Jesus came into the world. God, in fact, brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, to David's own city, so that Jesus would be born there. So that the world would know that he was from the line of David and he was the true king of Israel. The angels proclaim the birth of the Messiah to the shepherds, not as a mistake, but as an example to the world that Jesus coming into it was to be something special, a message of good news to the outcast, to the humble of this world, those who the rest of the world don't care a brass button about. The hope of Israel has been realised, friends, in the birth of Jesus, but it is realised in a radically different way from what was expected. A king has been born to this world who is greater than David or Solomon. But how will God make his rule known through this child? This particular passage doesn't say quite yet, but it's right for us to be asking questions. This is a passage which prompts us to ask questions about this baby which is born. And Luke's gospel overall presents us with the message of the kingdom of God. Jesus in his life later preached the kingdom of God and what that meant for the whole world, not just for Israel. And this year, as in so many years, people will go about their Christmas and be very busy and fill their lives up with Christmas trees and presents and lunches. And they won't give a thought to Jesus coming into this world 2,000 years ago. Many people, in fact, don't want their Christmas to be spoiled by religion. Remember how I said earlier that it can be a bit of a shock if you get something you don't expect from your Christmas experience? Well, friends, Jesus is the ultimate Christmas culture shock. His birth was the miracle of Emmanuel, God with us. In his humility, in his birth, we see God's power and God's love. And it prompts us to ask, who is this king which is born to us today? And so, friends, I hope that 2009 has been a year of blessing to you. I pray that 2010 will be so as well. But I pray also that for each one of us, we take time in this year to consider the king which is born to us. Who is this Jesus who is born that the angels announced to the shepherds so many years ago? And what does he mean for us? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you came among us in the person of Jesus. We pray that we would remember this Christmas time your love, your rule over us. We thank you for the way you have redeemed this world through the blood of Jesus. We pray that your Spirit would lift us and give us greater understanding. Amen.